Everybody say praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, everybody. Come on now, we can do better than that. Praise the Lord. Wasn't your soul blessed and magnified? Amen and amen. I know I was blessed. I praise God. Lisa and the praise team, thank you again. And to this marvelous man, I got to give it to him again. Thank you so much. Amen. God bless you. I thank you. I thank you. Now, y'all don't take it for granted. Everybody don't worship like this. Some folk are wishing you had some of the stuff we have up in here. And I'm grateful. Amen. So thank you for introducing or inviting us and taking us into the presence of God, because we were blessed as a result of it. And today I'm excited because I know God wants to speak to us. And I thank God for each one of you. I praise God for your presence today. And I'm just glad to be able to open the Word of God. It was my intentions initially when I joined the church. I just wanted to be a member. I didn't have any idea the Lord was going to push me into being a pastor, preacher, and speaker. I had no idea, Chiron. That was not my desire. I just wanted to be saved. But what happened was I went down to Oakwood and got with a bunch of young folk. And through association, I thought it was biology, but it ended up being theology. I don't know if I stood in the wrong line and got mixed up. I don't know. But I'm just thanking God for the privilege and the joy to be able to talk about my best friend on a continuum. Amen. So let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we're going to get into the thought, and I'll stop preaching sometime today. Amen. That sounds good to me. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, we are delighted, excited, and thankful and appreciative that you called us into your house of prayer. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But, Lord, you gave it to us anyhow because of your amazing love for us. You looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. And you knew what we needed, and you gave it to us. And I understand now what the psalmist means when he says, the eyes of all look to thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season, and he satisfied the needs of every living creature. And so, Father, we qualify. You made us. We have a need, and you will supply it today. And we thank you. Speak to our hearts. We were made for this moment. We can't even exist without you, because we were made for you and by you. And without you, it is impossible to really live. So speak to our hearts now from your word. Give us a fresh revelation of truth. And after it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Now, briefly, we're going to get into this. The Bible says, I'm going to read three texts of scripture, and I'm going to go ahead and get into the thought without any delay. And I praise God because the truth will make us free. And I praise God for that. In fact, that's a bonus, and that is a promise that God made to us. He says to those disciples. Now, on Wednesday night, I talked about that text in John chapter 8. And I'm going to say it again. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking. And whenever Jesus talked, I said he either confirms a reality or he introduces a new reality. In other words, when God speaks, something's going to happen. And that's why the devil never wants you to keep hearing what God says, because God cannot lie. And God will tell you the truth. And that truth eventually will make you free. And the devil doesn't want you free today. He doesn't want you free. And so I said to them, Jesus was speaking in John chapter 8 on an occasion. And in that chapter, John chapter 8, while he was speaking, earlier in the chapter, he had just healed a woman. No, he had just forgiven a woman caught in adultery. And he keeps on talking. And finally he gets to the point where he's talking to some Jews. And then the Bible says, and when they heard him, some of them believed on him. They said, oh, man, he got the word. That's a word. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And they know when I'm talking. So whenever you hear truth, you should hear the voice of God. You, oh, that sounds like Jesus. And so these disciples or these Jews heard it, and they said, the Bible says, and they started believing. Now, why is that important? Without belief or without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we come to the table or come to worship, we already have to have in our minds, I have a little belief. But then if you don't, you can say, Father, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that come to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the Bible says, if you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. He makes himself available. And so when they started believing Jesus, the Bible says, this is what the scripture says. Now, it's important because he says, and they believed, and Jesus now turns to the one who believes, and he says to those who believe, if you continue in my word, you are a disciple. But now remember, he's not talking to people that don't have belief. Because if you don't have belief, I can't prove to you that God exists. I can't take the Bible and prove to you that God is God. I can't even use the Bible as leverage to say there is a God. It takes faith to believe that there's a God. And so he says to those Jews who believe, if you continue, if you don't stop, if you keep going, if you push towards the mark of the high calling, if you press towards the mark and don't give up, throwing the towel prematurely, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple. And a disciple is someone who has chosen to live under the discipline of God's word. You've chosen to live based on thus saith the Lord, it is written, and your life becomes a blessing because now you're living in what is called design protocol law. And whenever you live God's intentions, you can't help but be blessed. Now, you're going to hear more about that. There are two things I'm going to be saying in the future. Impose law and design law. Impose law is what man imposed on you. And with imposed law comes restriction and division. That's why we have so many denominations, because there's an imposed law. But with a design law is God's principles that will set you free and make you free because they're based on love. Everything God has written in the laws he has given us is love. Everything. Now, there's a law, and I told you before, that law of respiration. When they were singing that song, I thought about the air you breathe. And as she was singing that song, all I can say is praise God, because on that law, it was written with the law of love on it, because he wants you to breathe and he wants you to live. If you stop breathing, you know what happens? It's not a trick question. Once you violate the law of respiration and stop breathing in and breathing out, you die. It's called the law of respiration. So when I take in breath and breathe out breath, I just now cooperated with God's divine law of intention. That's what he wanted. He wants you to breathe. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in good health. He wants you to be above. He wants you to be not beneath. He wants you to be the leader, not the father. In other words, God's ideal for us is amazing. And if we understand it, when he gives us a revelation from his word, it's with the desire to set us free. So today, his word is powerful. Andre did a wonderful job in the Sabbath school lesson. And if you missed it, go back and watch it, talking about how to study the word of God. The word is powerful. And we know on Wednesday night, we said we don't eat it just for intellectual insight. We read it because we're actually taking in the life of God. You're actually taking in God-breathed words. He breathed this word. In other words, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The same God that stood on nothing and put the other foot on nowhere and talked to space and said, let there be, space start being. Life start happening. Why? He spoke. And stuff started happening. Just because he said, let there be. Nothing could stop it when he said, let it. So let it open the door for whatever was coming to be what it's going to be. And if God said, let your light so shine, your light will shine if you don't get in the way. That's the word. In other words, God's power is in his word. And now we're about to digest it in a thought. Because hermeneutics is simply the science of understanding the word. And then homiletics is taking that word and putting it in a thought. And a thought can only be complete when you have a subject and a predicate. If you don't have a subject and a predicate, you don't have a complete thought. In other words, what is he talking about and what is he saying about it? So that's what you should hear in a sermon. So now you know, when you go hear somebody say, if they rambling, you can tell right away. Your detector goes up. Oh, he's just looking for a place to take off, and he's looking for a place to land. Amen? Oh, that's just free right there. That's free. In other words, it should be a complete thought. So the question is, what am I talking about? Well, today I'm talking about the making of a diamond. How are diamonds made? That's what I'm talking about. Now, what I'm going to say about it is some points, and I'm going to let you go. Get some text, and you go home, eat your Sabbath dinner, and be all right. Amen? That's all right. So in other words, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the subject is making a diamond. Now, how do you make a diamond? That's what you should be asking. How do you make? That's the predicate. See, a predicate answers the question of the subject. The subject answers, what are you talking about? The predicate answers it. So now, when you watch movies, that's what happened even in the beginning of the movies. When you watch a movie, it always comes up with a plot. Who killed them? Who did it? How did it happen? And the plot works through taking you down some different streets. And they do that because the movie got to last at least for an hour or 30 minutes. They could tell you right off who did it, but they got to let the plot. And then you think in your mind, aha, I thought they did it. No, I thought he did it. And eventually you have that aha moment and you say, aha. And by the time the sermon is over, you have that aha, I got it now. I think I got it. And so each of us as children of God ought to walk out of here and say, I got it today. I know what he said. I know what he said about it. I'm clear on it. And now I know what God wants for me. Okay, you got it? Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible says in James chapter 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy. This is the NIV. This is what the Bible says. You can read it. You can write it down. The Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Whenever you, what, everybody? When you face trials, consider it joy. Now, how many want to consider it joy? No, y'all said, no, that's what the Bible said. I don't consider it joy when I'm going through hell and high water. When my back is against the wall, I'm not considering it joy. I'm not considering none of that. In other words, when I'm going through a trial or a tribulation, when I'm going through hell, when I'm going through all of this, I'm not considering it tribulation. I'm considering it, God, you, what you doing? And the problem with theodicy is simply God is good, so why am I going through evil? See, it's a contradiction. How do I come to grips with the fact that if you are good and they say you are and I believe you are, but why is there so much pain in this world? Why is there so much drama in this world? Why am I going through so much in my life? I don't understand it. I joined the church. I got baptized. I'm doing the right thing. I'm hanging around the right people. But it seems like the fire has turned up more now than I did when I was living in the world. I mean, when I went to the club, nobody asked me my denomination. They didn't say, you from Baptist church? No, they just said, in fact, when I went into this club, they didn't ask me, what club you from? They were just clubbing. But then when I joined the church, I see all the fractions and all of that. So what's going on? In other words, Bible says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It produces perseverance. God wants you to stick and stay. He wants you to hold on and see what the end going to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, even through the ups and downs. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. I like that one right there. Our present troubles, in fact, are small and won't last long. Yet they produce for us glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Praise God. And then 1 Peter 4:12 says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, I'm talking to somebody today that might be going through something and you just don't know why. Or you're going through a trial and you don't understand. Well, if the diamond could talk, it would tell you something. If a diamond had a chance to speak to you, it would tell you how it becomes a diamond. In fact, in other words, a diamond is one of the most precious and beautiful stones on earth. It's the most beautiful and the most expensive gem on earth. It is. It's the most precious. And they say a diamond is a woman's best friend. So I guess that's why it's so expensive. And that's why it's best friend. And brothers try to come up, you know, working hard and get a diamond. If you don't get close, get a ruby or get you know. But a diamond, it doesn't start out that way. A diamond doesn't start off being a diamond. It begins deep in the earth. But it doesn't start that way. In other words, it's deep under intense heat and pressure. Intense heat and pressure. And what was once common carbon. In fact, common carbon. Let me make sure it's on. I want to show you what it looked like. That's common carbon. That's the beginning of the process of making a diamond. It starts off not what it's going to look like. And many of us are not what we look like, what we're going to look like. In fact, the real me is taller and got an afro. See, what y'all looking at is an aberration. I'm not really like this. When I get the glory, I'm going to look a whole lot better than this. Amen? And I'm glad about it. So when I get the glory, in fact, I got this borrowed, rundown hood tenement of a body right now. But when I get a glorified body, I'm going to look a whole lot better than this. I just needed something to hold me down while I build character. That's all you needed. So don't get hung up on your looks. This is not permanent. Now, if it's permanent, some of us might be a little upset. I understand. Some of us might be like, God, I want to trade it in and get a little upgrade. But the fact is, it's not permanent. It's only borrowed. It's dust with borrowed breath only for a while to develop a character for eternity. That's what you're in. You're in a borrowed hood, rundown house to build a character that learns how to trust God. And in the process, what God has to do with this unrenewed heart that we have in us, he has to renew it so that we can spend eternity with him without running from him. In other words, if God took you, now let's say for instance, if God was to allow you to get in, let's say you got a homeboy or somebody get there and they tell you, don't worry about it, I'm going to sneak to the back. I'm going to open the door and let you in. And they do that, and they pull it off. And all of a sudden, you sneak in there with an unrenewed heart, and you hear all this worship going on. You see all this praising going on, and you walking on streets of gold, and you hear angels' wings flapping, saying, holy, holy, holy. And you see the 24 elders praising God, slapping high five. And then you see the redeemed always saying, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And they never get tired. And you in there and you saying, man, I'm in the wrong place. I can't take this. And then all of a sudden you look up and see the one who hung on Calvary. And you eyeball him, and he eyeball you. And all of a sudden, you recognize this was the one that reached out to me. And I despised him and wouldn't accept him as my personal savior when I was on earth. And now I'd rather say, hide me from the one that sits on the throne. Hide me from him that died for my sins. Your heart is unrenewed, and you're not ready to spend eternity. God does the sinner a favor and puts him to sleep. And Obadiah 16 says he'll be as though he never were. That's the best gift he can give a sinner with an unrenewed heart that decided not to let God create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And so we all come from mess. It's okay. We all start off as common carbon. But God has a process. In fact, notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He says all of us, even though we have been saved and here worshiping God, we once walked according to the prince of this world, and we listened to the lies of the devil, and we were lost. That's why Paul says we start off. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Now get this, by nature. When people say, well, I'm not that bad. I really don't steal. I don't kill. I think God will let me in. He understands. I'm a pretty good person. You by nature were born alienated from God. By nature, you were born DOA, dead on arrival. You came here with no pulse for God. You didn't like God. In fact, when you were young, it's good you come as a baby. Because a baby is selfish. You know the baby. So, in other words, when a baby start crying, they're telling you to get up at 2 a.m., if they could talk, this is what they would say, get my milk. I want it warm. Do it now. When they're crying, you see their hand, they turn real red. Yeah. If they could, they were big enough. If they had resources, they'd grab you by your neck. You better get your. But glad they come 6 or 7 pounds. Why? God says get the upper hand. Train up a child in the way they should go. Don't wait till they get 6'6". I don't know what to do. You should have done something when they were 2, 1, when they were 20 pounds, when they were younger. Now, I ain't saying beat your children, but I'm saying put the fear of God in them. Make them respect you. I told my boys a long time ago, I said, y'all never get the ups on me. They said, what do you mean? I said, never. I said, I will have a high-powered electric wheelchair and run y'all over before you ever get up on me. Amen. And I put the fear of God in the real young. So when they see that wheelchair coming, they're going to move out the way. In other words, we come here unrenewed. We born bankrupt. We born with nothing in us that wants God. Nothing. That baby man will get that. If the baby could walk, that baby would climb out that crib, walk down to your bedroom and slap you. Pop, pop. Did I tell you? I'm sitting up in here all this poo-poo and you in there sleeping and snoring and blowing bubbles and I'm sitting up in this crap. Yeah, I produced it, but I want you to get it off me right now. Because they're selfish. You watch kids play together. This kid could have Toys R Us all around them. This kid has nothing. And you got to sneak and get a toy over here to give to this child that doesn't have any toy. That child doesn't care that. That child sitting over here with all these toys, you try to take one, where you going with that? Or they don't have a toy. That's their problem. This stuff is mine's. That we born that way, and we get older and get older, and we just get more polite in our selfishness. We get more polite in how we treat people. And then we only treat people that can't help us a certain way, but people who are influential, we respect them. Oh, how you doing? Come out the door in the neighborhood, how you doing? And they treat us that way. Even some people, I experience people black in the hood, and some people in the hood, whether you white or black, get treated different than those in the suburbs. And I'm just saying that's called imposed laws. But God's design law is gracious. And so we come here with an unrenewed heart by nature, children of wrath. And if something doesn't happen to our heart, we cannot spend eternity with God. That's a reality that we must face as a human being. One day it's appointed for man to die, but then the judgment. Now I'm foolish to think that I can keep on living beyond the grave. I don't have that power. Now there's something that I can pull off, but I don't have the ability and the ingenuity. As smart as I think I am, I don't have a way of getting around death. Because death comes uninvited, unannounced, and it doesn't care who you are, and you are left without the privilege of cancellation for this reservation. That's yours. You don't have to, I'll get back with you, death. You know, a dentist appointment you can put off, and the tooth could be killing you. I don't want to go. I'm scared. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next week. A doctor's appointment, you can put off. But the judgment, death, that's out of your power. So what do? God says, I got you. I'll prepare you so you can meet me in peace. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? That's good news. That's good news because the Bible says it right here. But you are children of wrath, that's verse 3, by nature, just as others. I love this conjunction right here. And you heard me say it before, conjunction, what's your function? You know, if you watch Sesame Street, I'm telling you, it introduces a new thought. That's what it does. It says, you were by nature a children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his love, wherewith he loved us. So it's not because of anything good we do or have done. It's because of his great love that's inside of him that he cannot help himself. He loved us in spite of ourselves. He reached down and, I'm so glad about it. Notice what the text says. It's great. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised us together and made us sit together. Not only did he raise you, but then he puts you beside his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the hookup of the time. Not only does he get you out of your mess, but I'm going to let you sit beside my son who died for you, who's altogether lovely and perfect, and you get the same ranking as Jesus. Now, if you miss that, something wrong with you. Now, can you all admit the devil is a fool? Amen. And I told some people the other day, I asked him a question. I said, if the devil left heaven and he's a fool and you listen to him, what does that make you? And somebody said, a fool. I said, no, wrong. You a bigger fool. That's right. You are the world's biggest fool. You are a loser because you let a loser talk you out of your birthright. Esau gave his up for a bowl of Lipton onion soup. I mean, it might have been the rama. I don't know whether it was the onion or the chicken or the, I don't know what he did, but he gave it up. And I asked the question, what will you give your birthright up for? A man? I mean, another dusty man, not he dusty, but he made out of dust, or a woman that's made out of dust, or a job that's temporary. Well, what will you exchange for your birthright? You were born for eternity. Only reason why hell is enlarging herself is because people making reservations to go there who doesn't supposed to be there. Isaiah 5, 13 and 14. So listen, he says, God saved us by his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. So since you've been saved, I'm asking the question again. How is a diamond made? It says, what was once common, that's us, common carbon, becomes a rare treasure. Oh, don't miss this. What God is about to do for you and me, you are going to become a rare treasure for eternity to be shown off to show what his mercy can do. That's all. That's all. With different personalities. In other words, he ain't just saving a certain culture or certain nature or certain background. He saves anybody. Anybody with any problem, with any situation, so he can get the glory. So throughout eternity, I'll be able to say, he saved a dog like me, and he saved a dog like you, and we come from different backgrounds, and you had that problem, and I had that problem, and you had that problem, and you see the blood ball. All those who are what? White robe. John said, I saw a number that no man can number, and when I see that, I'm going to say, well, look what God can do with nothing, common carbon. They're not there because they had it together. They're not there because they were good. They're not there because they were better than somebody else. They were there because they allowed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. He worked on their hearts and he took them from nothing and he made them something. Treasure. That's what you are. Don't let the devil lie to you. I know right now you might look at yourself, I'm nothing but common carbon. No, you are a process. You are a treasure in the process. Notice it says, in the same way, God uses pressure, time, trials to shape us into his image. Did you hear what I just said? God uses what? Number one, God uses what? Pressure. If you're under some pressure right now, because that's what God's using to get that unrenewed heart right. Praise God. Don't leave me to myself, because left unchecked, I go to the hell that's in me. I need somebody to save me from me. Like Michael Jackson said, the man, it starts with the man in the mirror. It's you. It's not your children. It's not your husband, not your wife. It's not your boyfriend. It's not the circumstances. It's you. Starts with you. Nobody can control you. You have volition and choice. I can decide right now how much joy I'm going to have. I can't pin it on anybody. Where are the church members? I mean, if I let church members take my joy, then I don't have much. If you let somebody steal your joy, what do you have? Where did you get it from? Dollar Tree? Dollar General? Family Dollar? How much did it cost? $1.25 plus tax? I mean, where did you get your joy from that it's easy to be taken away? That's up to you. You set the thermometer. You become the thermostat. You decide how hot you want it to be in your life. And so God uses pressure. He uses time. He uses trials. He uses that for a reason. Number one, it's 12, what, 42? I'm working to get out of here by 1, y'all, because I got to get on the road and go 3 hours driving. So, okay, let me go. Diamonds. Diamonds are formed under pressure. Diamonds are formed more than, check this out, 100 miles beneath the Earth's surface under extreme pressure and heat. Spiritual parallel is God allows pressure in our lives, like financial struggles, family problems, health issues, not to break us, but to form us. So whatever you're going through right now, God could wave his hand right now, boom, and it'd be fixed. You don't have to hit the lottery. God can just say, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I could hook you up right now, but I don't want to, because if I did that, I would prematurely abort and sabotage the process of you becoming what I need you to become. So I'm going to let you stay in there. It's like people, you know, you have your children playing in the other room, and they all, sometimes they holler and they cry, and you know it's not really stressful because you know the time is stressed when you get up. So in other words, you hear a certain cry, it's time to get up and go in there. But then the other ones, you know, they ain't really hurt yet. It's cool. But you know the distress call. God knows when the distress call is so serious that he got to get up or send an angel, I got you. But other times, he could have to sit back and let you grow. Because if he comes in too prematurely, like the emperor moth, they say an emperor moth, the way it develops, is in a cocoon. And while it's in the cocoon, it's there forming. But while it's forming, what happened was a man saw it trying to come out. He saw a little opening, and the opening was only so big for the emperor moth to come out. So what he decided to do, he snipped it and he made it bigger. Not understanding that that small hole and the struggle was necessary so that the fluid in his wings could make it. So when he forced himself out, it would make the fluid begin to be active in his wings so that when he comes out, he could fly. But by sabotaging the process, he aborted the process, and now the moth comes out. It walks around a little bit, and then it dies because it sabotaged the process of the struggle. So what I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters, you're going through something, and your struggle may not be my struggle, but according to the personality and the curriculum that God has for your life, he has a certain thing that he has to do and allow. So when you look at other people and say, they got it better, no, you don't know their struggle. You don't know what they're going through. Count it all joy that God is even allowing you to go through it. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 4 says, we glory in tribulation, also knowing tribulation works patient. You get to the point where people don't freak you out anymore. You're just patient. When I'm driving now, people cut me off. I'm just saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you. I ain't tripping like I used to. I'm like the road is mine. I don't own it. I just pay some taxes, but it's everybody's. And what makes you think you going where you need to go is more important than where somebody else got to go? You don't know the emergency. Maybe they have to get somewhere. See, we interpret things emotionally. And our Sabbath school lesson said Jesus used the scripture to ground him in principle and not in his feelings. Even in conversations we have with one another, we let our feelings get in the way. You say the wrong word in a conversation, husband and wives, and World War V can break out. Say the wrong word. Well, you don't understand what I meant. No. It's not what you meant. It's what you said. I heard you. You said it. Came out your mouth. And wait, let me slow down. Let me tell you what I meant. No, I don't want to hear what you meant. I know what you said. And that's what happens. And so we got to understand it's working patience. Secondly, real quick, diamonds are hidden before, watch this, diamonds are hidden before they are discovered. Diamonds are not found shining on the surface. They must be mined and dug out. You don't see them laying around. You know why they're not laying around also? It's because during the antediluvian world, when the flood came, they became so corrupt, it broke the heart of God that he made man. And when the Bible says he sent a flood, the flood turned everything inside out. What was ever on the surface is now beneath the earth. The ragged, jagged mountains came from the flood. In fact, you could be walking outside in the antediluvian world. It was so deep, you could just pick up a jewel. It was out there, sprawled anywhere. That's how beautiful the earth was made. You could find rubies and carbuncles and topaz. It was there. But when the flood came, it turned all that stuff inside out. And now we got to dig for it. And we got to mine it. They say the coal comes from the carcasses, dead bodies, all the coal. In other words, it says we have to dig. In other words, your gift, your purpose, your calling may be hidden, but God is bringing them out in due season. See, you sometimes you don't even know how gifted you are. I'm a living witness. I never knew I was going to be a speaker. I'm a phlegmatic. Y'all, listen to me. I'm a phlegmatic. I'm an introvert. I really don't like being up front. So I'm quiet, laid back. You say, well, how did it happen? It's because when God calls you to do something, he gives you enabling power beyond your temperament. Moses said, I can't talk. He said, man, go ahead, go. And guess what? Moses got prepared and didn't know he was being prepared. At 12 years old, now check this out. This blew my mind. Moses' mother at 3 months couldn't keep him anymore because it was time to send him off. She puts him in the water bush, you know, that little thing, and the bush goes down, and Pharaoh's daughter, she finds him. And she said, oh, wow, wow, wow. And then they said, well, we need somebody to raise him. And Miriam is in the cut. She's listening. And she said, we need somebody to raise him. And when she said, well, we're going to give out applications, and we want somebody to raise him. And Miriam was laying in the cut and got an application and ran back home and said, Mama, they're giving out applications to raise Moses. Fill it out. I know it's in my Bible. And so she took the application. And she took the application, y'all, and she ran. She snuck in. I don't know how she did it. Got undercover, and she slid it in the pack. It got in the stack. And they were going through it. And they were looking at all the qualifications. They said, ha, this one right here. And they said, who is she? And they found her. And they said, and she ran back, Mama, they're going to hire you. You're going to raise your own son. And guess what? They're going to pay you Egyptian fatback. You're going to get paid from the Egyptians raising your own son. And she did it for 12 years. And she put enough God in him that when he went to Pharaoh's court, he spent 28 years in the court, 40 years on the backside of Mount Horeb. And then the Lord came to him in a burning bush. And at 80, he started his ministry. And some of y'all talking about, well, I don't know. I'm too old. No, you not. Moses started his ministry at 80. All of that was preparation. And what God can do in your life in 1 year, it may take 20 to fix you for, but once he fixed you, you will exponentially do more for God because he fixed you in a moment. You can do a lifetime. Man, you better hold on to this. You better let God bless you. In other words, God takes diamonds, but they're hidden before they're discovered. And as a result, man, speaking, I've been around the world. Praise God. I've been to places I could not afford. I mean, literally, I was able to tell John a couple of times, look, they asked me to come speak in the Bahamas. They asked me to speak in St. Thomas. They asked me to speak in New Zealand. You want to go? She said, you better believe it, bro. Let's go. Get them bags. That's because of God. That's because of God. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. I've seen God do it. And how did it start? It started with a young man on a couch listening to his mother read Steps to Christ out loud, minding my own business. She was just reading Steps to Christ out loud, and that's how it started. And God is no respecter of persons. God has something for you. I promise you, you got gifts, but they're hidden. In other words, for you die, and your life is now hidden within Christ. In other words, I'm saying God is doing something in your life, preparing you for somebody and something else, because nobody lives to himself in this universe except the selfish heart of man. That's problem. And there's a tell you, Living in the Flow is a book that I'm going to write, but Living in the Flow is a concept. Simply, nothing exists without it takes in order to give. Nothing. When you stop giving, you're starting to die. When you stop giving, he broke my heart. I'm not going to love him again. You're going to die. Because love is a risk. In order to love genuinely, you got to take that risk. The third thing I want to say, and I'm almost finished, it's 12:51, promise, 9 minutes. We're going to try to do it. Diamonds must be cut and polished. Let me show y'all something. Where my clicker at? Come on. Where'd the clicker go? I took the clicker. Oh, blame it on the devil. Anything go wrong, blame it on the devil, okay? The devil did it. Amen. All right. Okay, listen. Let me go ahead through this. Go ahead, click. See, that's an uncut diamond. That's an uncut diamond. It ain't been touched yet. Hands hasn't touched it. And I'm going to just go ahead. See, once a hand get on the diamond, possibilities take place. See, by itself, it's raw, it's uncut, it's meaningless. And let me show you something. Ultimately, that's what God wants you to look like. That's the goal. That's the goal. So what the hell you're going through is to get you here. In other words, once mined, diamonds must be cut with precision and polish to reveal their brilliance. You got to be cut and polished. God uses his word, his spirit, and life experiences to cut away what doesn't belong. See, some stuff in your character that would hinder you. See, in other words, if God gave you exposure prematurely, the blessing would go to your head and you would sabotage what God meant for good. In other words, I can't allow so much money to flow through your hand because you're still selfish. So I got to do something to get it out of you so that I can trust you in circumstances and situations. I got to do something for you. I can trust you around the opposite sex. I got to do something where I can trust you with the power that I'm going to give you. The worst thing you can have is power with no character. That's the worst thing that can happen to a human. And we see it in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue where there is a person with power, but no character. It makes me mad when I hear the stuff that happens to people when they can't even eat food and all people want to do health care. And he lying to the people telling them, it's good. Everything is good. America is thriving. Oh, Crazy Joe messed us up, but I'm the Savior. Y'all, I'm trying to help myself. So I'm not. I know they spying on all the streamline and YouTube. You say the wrong thing. They got mad at some people on comedy late nights for saying something about millennia. So I ain't saying nothing about any of them crazy. I mean, I ain't saying nothing about any of them people. Power with no character is dead. That's why in the Kings, the Bible, and you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, Chronicles, when you had kings with no power, the people suffered. And God had to send prophets to tell them, get right. And there's one king, he was so henpecked, he had no spine, he was terrible. And his name was Ahab, and he had a wife, y'all know his wife, Jezebel. Nobody named their daughters Jezebel, by the way. Somebody would name their child Jezebel, they don't read the Bible. Because Jezebel was, the modern term of Jezebel means hoochie mama. That was her, Jezebel. She was so wicked. One time, Ahab came home pouting. He a king, sitting down, and Jezebel came in the room and said, what's wrong with you?
It was this vineyard I saw, and I wanted the vineyard.
Well, who it belonged to?
Nabal.
What? Get yourself together. Come on. And she had Nabal killed. A man of God. She had him killed. Now go on and get the vineyard and stop all that pouting. See how I fixed that? She was crazy. And then what happened was she was so evil, God says dogs gonna lick her blood. And that's what happened. That's how she died. You don't do bad to people and think God ain't watching. Jezebel went out like that. But Ahab didn't have a spine. Pilate didn't have a spine. Pilate, I know he's a governor, but you know what God, governor, he said, I find no fault in him, beat him. Can you imagine? He is all that, but beat him. He washed his hands, tried to wash it. Oh, God was so fair to Pilate, he had his wife have a dream, and his wife sent a letter saying, don't mess with that holy man of God. And he sent them to Herod. Herod said, no, I ain't got nothing to do with it. He sent him right back to Pilate. And Pilate said, no. And they said, beat him. And then he said, oh, yeah, they got a law that somebody can be released. And they said, well, let's put out there, Barabbas is no good. I know they're not going to choose Barabbas, but maybe they'll choose Jesus. And so this is how he brought Jesus out there and Barabbas out there because he had no spine. He should have made the decision and let that man go. But he said, if you let him go, you are now enemy with Caesar because they say this man is a king. All he's saying is he's a king. He's a king because he can open up blind eyes. He's a king because he can unstop deaf ears. He's a king because he can feed a multitude. He never threatened Rome. He said, in fact, he says, give Caesar unto him. You know, in other words, he said, I'm not threatening Rome. But Pilate had no bone, no spine, no way of standing. And they said, give us Barabbas. But what about Jesus? Crucify him. And Pilate stood by and watched it happen. What I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, as I prepare to close, God has to polish us and cut us for our journey. And Jesus went through a polishing and a cutting, and he was the Son of God. He went through all of this because he wanted to save us. God uses this. God uses his word. In other words, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Nope, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. My fourth point is simply this. Diamonds reflect light. That's what they do. They reflect light. They reflect light. In other words, a diamond, when the light hits it, it reflects off of it, and that's why it looks so amazing. See, that's why when John the Baptist was preaching, they thought John the Baptist, or even they thought he was Jesus on one occasion, because he was so reflecting the light. Even the Hebrew boys, when they were thrown in the fire, they were reflecting the light. And he said, I threw three in, but the fourth looked like the Son of God. Why? Because they look so much like the light. When you start reflecting the light, people are going to assume you something more than what you are. And you got to tell them, no, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I am not the one. There's one greater than me. I must decrease so he can increase. And that's what you start giving your life. You start saying, I want God to be seen in my life. If I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men. And now your whole goal is to reflect the light. See, the true beauty of a diamond is revealed when it reflects the light. That's where the beauty comes. When God is done with you, you'll shine for his glory. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your God. You're not just going through it. You're coming out to shine. And you hear people saying stuff like, man, y'all pray for me. I'm going through it. You should have a praise dance right there. You're going through it. Praise God. You're going through it. Praise God. Listen to what you're saying. I'm going through it. This means you ain't say you're going to stay. I'm going through it. Amen. So when you go to the airport, you don't go to the airport to stay. You're going to go to the next destination. And that's how life is. Some are departing and some are returning. All of us in life, some are coming. In other words, you may feel like you're under pressure, buried deep. They can start playing, being cut or overlooked. But God is making a diamond out of you. He's making a diamond out of you. I promise you, brothers and sisters, that's the best thing I can say. He's making a diamond out of you. He's using every moment, every tear, every trial to transform you into something priceless. Every tear. In fact, he has a bottle that will have every tear you ever cried. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I mean, when I say he knows the number, no. It's not like he counts them. He knows what number 101 looked like compared to 102. He knows the numbers individually on your head. I'm graving you on the palms of my hands. I'll never give you up. How? A mother may leave her children, but I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. We are now closer to God than we ever would have been had we not sinned. Now that's what blows my mind. When God gave Christ to humanity, he not only gave him for a moment, he gave him for time and for eternity. Christ is ours. And because he's ours, heaven is ours, God is ours, the Holy Ghost. He identifies with us that's closer than even the angels can ever know. That's what Ellen White says. Ellen White says, check this. Angels are working now over time to woo you and me into a relationship with God that is even closer than they themselves can ever know. They will never know what it feels like to be forgiven. They will never know what it feels like for the master of the universe to die on a cross and spill his blood. The angels will never be that close to God as we were. See, in other words, you and I, this is ultimate. I don't know how he did it. That's why he's God. Somewhere in the stream of time, Jermaine, God decided to make man in his image, knowing man would mess up on him, knowing Lucifer would mess up on him. But he said, when it's all said and done, when all the smoke clears, I'll be able to show you. See, okay, back up, Rupe. It's 102 overtime, 105. Okay, give me 3 minutes. 105, okay. Can you imagine? Nobody knew about the plan of God but the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What do you mean by that? God walking around in his mind and said, I'm going to make a beautiful angel called the covering cherub that can have all part harmony in his vocal cords, and he'll be covered with diamonds and rubies. He'll seal up the sum. He'll be the fourth most intelligent being in the universe. Now, in the stream of time, when he decided to make him, that's not revealed to us. I don't know when he decided to make it, but he always had it in his heart because God can't learn. Now I'm gonna let that boil. In other words, God doesn't need a revelation where he's going through time linearly. In other words, he don't move through time linearly. He sees it all at the same time. See, we only move at 1 second at a time. 1 second at a time. We don't even know if our food is burning up right now at home. We don't even know if our car is out there in the parking lot when we leave out of here. We don't even know. All we can do is take the next breath and breathe it and then experience it. God knows everything. So there's never been a time, and I want you to get this, because if I never say a word to you again, if you never hear me preach again, you need to know there has never been a time when you have not been on God's heart. You say he's omniscient. True. If he's omniscient, then he always been thinking about you. And then somewhere in time, he decides to let two people get together with sperm and cell, sperm and egg, and that was going to be you. But God orchestrated that because he wanted you to show up. He wanted me. I'm God intended. We're not a mistake. God wanted you in the plan of his existence. That's what God, what he wanted. Somebody just like you. Them 23 chromosomes from that male and that 23 from that female came together and went through 9 months of gestation. And then all of a sudden you showed up like Jeremiah. I knew you when you didn't know yourself. I saw you being formed and I watched over you. And then you showed up. And I kept the doctors from dropping you so your hardware would be intact. Hardware is your physical being. But then I watched over you, and some of you are blessed to be in a Christian home where I got your software right. And your software was the word of God. Your software is your training. Your software is your programming. Your software is everything that happens to you. And unfortunately, some people in their software, abuse, rape, molested. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that you had to let some uncle, some aunt, somebody abuse you. On the news, 37-year-old teacher abusing a 16, 17-year-old boy, and that's now in his psyche. And now he got to grow up and eventually learn about God and try to get his life right. And all of us trying to get our lives right, trying to get our stuff together, trying to make it through the mess. I understand because it's real. But I'm telling you right now as I close, you can't fix it. But there's a Savior who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and laden and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what he says right now. And I'm just going to close with this prayer. Somebody right now may not have accepted Christ as their Savior as of yet. Praise team going to get ready to come, and they're going to sing us out. They're going to sing us something. And whatever it is, it's going to be a blessing. But I want to let you go today, but I want you to know that you have a rendezvous with God. He wants to save you. And today, this could be your church family. Today, this could be your place of worship where you learn more about God and understand some things. I'm going to tell you, for me to be lost, it will have to be decision and not deception. That's where I am now. The devil can't deceive me. I have to literally want to go to hell now because he gave me too much intel. Man, I know the Bible, the spirit of prophet. Do I know it all? No, I know enough to know enough. I know enough to know that God loves you with an everlasting love. I know enough to know that God will never leave you nor forsake you. I know enough to know that his heart is love. And all he wants to do is fix our deviant heart. God is not against you. When that woman called it adultery and they slammed her down in front of Jesus, you know what Jesus said to that woman? Where are your accusers? Neither do I. Go and sin no more, girl. Your problem is not that you got caught in adultery. Your problem is that you were born with a deviant heart. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I can rewrite the boutons and the synapse and the cerebrum cortex. I can do something to the nervous system. I have the ability to rewrite your habits. I will change you. I will wash away your sins. Today, all I've got to do is say yes to God. Yes, that's all. And if that's your decision to say yes to him today, why don't you stand? Now, I'm just asking, if you're accepting Christ and you want to become a baptized member of this church, just stand. You want to be a part of this movement and you want to say, Pastor, it seemed like you know something. I'm going to trust the teaching. I'm going to hear the word of God. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. And today, it can start today. It's 108, and I'm going to let you down. It's 108. Is there somebody here who want to say yes to God today? Now, I'm not going to feel embarrassed. I'm not going to feel taken back. But my heart aches for people who don't know God, because the unrenewed heart needs a renewal through the Holy Ghost. Jesus told Nicodemus, a man of a Pharisee, he said, a man must be born again. You got to experience this regeneration of the Holy Ghost power, this anointing that comes from me. It can't come any other place. You can't get it at Walmart, can't get it at Target, you can't get it at Belk's, you can only get this from God. You can't buy it. Come unto me today, just stand. If you want to say yes to God, and then if you strayed away, you say, okay, I walked away from religion because I was more concerned about religion than a relationship. I was more concerned about the cathedral than Christ. And so now today I want to say, yes, Christ, I want to renew my life. I want to come back to Jesus. I wandered away. Then that's what you want to say. Then now, if you want to just say, and there's a decision form for those who are watching online, please, by all means, don't let the harvest pass and your soul be lost. I have a serious burden for people, because my burden is this. The only reason why you're doing what you're doing, you just need a different heart. That's all. He wants to change your heart. Your symptoms will go away once you get a new heart. And that's why I don't judge people. In other words, I know why you're doing what you're doing. You were born with an unrenewed heart. And sinners are going to sin, because that's our nature. Until we get a new heart, a new mind, to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, then God can save us. Then there are those who want to say, yes, Father, I love you, I bless you. And you want to just say, I'm so glad I'm saved. Put your hand up and say, I'm so glad I'm saved. I want to see you one day in peace. God bless you. God bless you. And then while they're singing, go ahead, they're going to sing and listen to the song. And then I'm going to call us up for a dedication, a prayer of dedication today. Today is first Sabbath in May, fifth month of the year. So I think we ought to dedicate ourselves today as they sing. We're going to make an appeal to consecrate ourselves to Christ all over again. Amen. Amen.